Hey guys, welcome back to Awakening the Sleeping Giant, the podcast. I really appreciate you guys listening. Please make sure that you guys are subscribing so you guys get all my newest episodes. Share this podcast with your friends, family, coworkers, gym buddies, running partners, whoever. I believe it's something that is going to be powerful for the church moving forward. So I hope you guys have been listening to my newest podcasts, which are going over my book, Awakening the Sleeping Giant, A Guide to Living Out the New Testament Church. We've already gone over the preface, the introduction, and our last episode was over chapter one, which really talked about church structure and how the structure demands the outcome, and how whatever the church is structured after really defines what a church does and why it does it. And so this week, or this episode, we are going to be heading into chapter two. And so just like always, I'm going to read through the chapter, stop here and there, share a little bit. But I really hope you guys are enjoying this and learning a lot, taking notes. So let's dig into it. So just like always, I'm going to ask you guys the pre-chapter assessment questions. I would love for you guys to write this down. If you've got my book, which is available on Amazon, you guys can look at here and write some notes down inside the book. So the pre-chapter assessment questions for chapter two are, how would you define community? What does community look like to you right now as you understand it? How would you define community? Question number two is, do you feel that your current church functions as a community? And then how or how not? And then question number three is, what of the five spiritual gifts given in Ephesians 4:16 are represented and used in your church structure? Well, really, that's Ephesians 4:11 through 16. So what is your church currently using? What spiritual gifts? If you don't know what those spiritual gifts are, those spiritual gifts are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. So those are those five gifts that I'm referring to. All right. So let's dig into chapter two. Chapter two talks all about community. So this is community-minded. So I think it is safe to say that everyone longs for community. Whether communities are found surrounding local high schools, sports teams, video games, clothing styles, or the current rally around cryptocurrencies like Bitcoin or Dogecoin, there is something special about being part of a community. This is in part what made the New Testament church so attractive. And it's important, I think, for us to understand that community was such a big part of not only the New Testament church, but also the New Testament culture in general. In the New Testament, the church was founded on and operated under a decentralized organizational structure. Decentralized does not mean unorganized, but rather it means that the church was not reliant on or seen as an institution or organization. Where the North American church functions more like a business, the New Testament church functioned as a community. So again, let's look at Acts 2, 42 through 47. Think of this in from like a communal perspective. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If that does not define community, I don't know what does. That is the perfect description of how a community should be functioning. So now let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 27. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 27. So now let's look at Hebrews 10:24 through 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It is very clear that the biblical expectation of the church is that it functions as a community. So this community function was a major defining characteristic of the church in the New Testament. What and who made up this church and community? If according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a community is a unified body of individuals and is, in the present context, a group of people who have the same interests, religion, race, etc. Furthermore, we agree that the Bible teaches us that the church functioned as a community, and the biblical term for church is in all cases ecclesia, or in some form of it meaning the same thing. Thus, the only conclusion is that the church and a church are made up of believers, followers of Jesus. There is no other option. Guys, that is absolutely critical for us to understand. The church is designed and consists of only believers. Non-believers cannot be part of the church. Non-believers cannot be part of a church, because the definition of the church and a church is believers. And so we have to understand that. Now, it doesn't mean that unbelievers are not welcome in a church gathering, but there's no need for us to invite them to church, because church is not for them. Church is for us. Church is for believers, right? And that is something critical for us to understand. The church was never designed to be a place to invite non-believers to hear the gospel. The church was created for us to be empowered and equipped to go out into the world to bring the gospel to the world. So that's really important. So uniqueness matters. It is important to realize that each community is unique, and different communities will have different outward reflections of the biblical church. For example, a church in rural Tennessee will look dramatically different than a church in urban Chicago. Although this is often the case, the different outward reflections must not contradict the Bible's teaching about the church. So just because there are cultural differences in churches does not mean that we should adapt to the culture if that adaptation leads us away from biblical teaching. That's really important for us to understand. And trying to explain this, Will Mancini uses the example of snowflakes. So he uses the unique signature of snowflakes as an example of the uniqueness found in individual communities in his book, Church Unique. He compares God's plan for churches with snowflakes in that no two snowflakes are the same. The point here is that each church should be unique because each community is unique. Yet, as the functional elements of all snowflakes are found in the scientific elements of water, the foundational elements for a church are found in Scripture. They should not change. What makes a snowflake must remain the same. They may look different. They may land in different places. Each snowflake is going to look unique. So each church is going to look unique. But those foundational elements of the church must not change, or it is no longer the church. Individual church communities will be made up of people with unique needs, gifts, and desires. Here are a few examples that are found in Scripture. So, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all of the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. That comes from Romans 12, 3 through 8. Now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To one miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them each one just as he determined. That comes from 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11 and 27 through 31. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Ephesians 4, 11. So, guys, we can clearly see there that God intends each church to function uniquely, each part of the body to function uniquely, which means each church is going to look different, right? But the structural elements are still the same. This transpires through the New Testament church in Corinth, Galatia, and Ephesus. Although there are clear instructions in the Bible on how the church should be structured, this does not mean uniqueness justifies straying from the biblical foundational structural elements. That's really important, guys, okay? We have to realize that the Bible does give us some structure, and this uniqueness that we experience, this uniqueness in culture, does not justify our straying from the biblical foundational elements that we find in Scripture. I think all too often today, we find churches that stray from the biblical foundation because of one thing or another. And that's why there are so many issues within the church today. So gonna go hit some more scripture here. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. What shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each one of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. That's important. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Not us, not our ministry, but the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. So there we're seeing order. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women shall remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husband at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. So there we're seeing a clear biblical order for how things should function and how things should be taking place within the church. Here is some more scripture. So here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his church or his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with the outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. 1 Timothy 3, 1-16. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 1-5. So each church was uniquely designed based on the community they served according to God's expectations, as were the gifts given. The Bible also shows us in 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23, that Paul understood this well and adjusted his lifestyle to better minister to people on the uniqueness of each community. So what Paul says is, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, and I may share in its blessings. 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23. So we can see there, guys, a clear structural foundation for the church that we should not stray from, right? The Bible makes that very clear. In fact, the scripture says, do not stray. And it even says that if we do not believe this, there's some major issues there with that, right? If we do not believe this, and I said that earlier in the scripture. So guys, it's very clear that there is a foundational structure for us to follow. That foundational structure is found in scripture. And we should not stray from that regardless of the uniqueness of the community. But can it really be that simple? Okay, so a few years back while living in Puerto Rico, I recall having a conversation with a fellow missionary and friend. I was explaining to him what the church was from a biblical perspective. I'll never forget the silence that followed and his comment which broke it. The simplicity of it was the problem. He grew up in a traditional North American church, and the simplicity which I was explaining was hard for him to grasp. This is a common response I get. Although personal realities may differ, the simplicity is clear when looking at the church from a biblical perspective. The church functioned in public spaces or homes and would adjust to the life patterns of the local church members. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Acts 2:26. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. Acts 20:20. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Romans 16:5. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, a greeting you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Colossians 4:15. Also to Apphia, our sister in Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Philemon 1:2. A complicated church structure would have been seen as absurd to the historically biblical Christians. Guys, we have complicated the church so much. There is zero indication in Scripture that any sort of building was ever erected for the Christian church. In fact, all of the structures they were fleeing from, they were no longer meeting in temples, right? They were meeting in public spaces or in homes. So there's no historical record from the biblical perspective of buildings being built specifically for Christian gatherings. That's just absurd. What we've done today with the church would be absurd to those in the Bible. So who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? This is not a question being asked. This is not a new question being asked by the church. It is as old as the New Testament church. People have always wanted to know who is better, who is more qualified, and who is greater. And whoever this is often who people think should be in charge. In Luke, we read about an argument that transpired which sought to answer just this question. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Luke 9:46. Greatness equaled power, and power equaled being in charge. Jesus had what I can imagine was an unexpected response. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, the one welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you who is the greatest." Luke 9:47 through 48. What a slam this had to be on the disciples' egos, right? What a slam. Later in Scripture, we found out that Jesus never intended the church to be led by one person of power, but rather multiple people with different gifts. Again, we're going to look at Ephesians 4:11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the wholeness, the whole measure, and the fullness of Christ. Jesus saw the gifts as foundational and necessary for the church then, and he still does today. If the church is ever going to grow in maturity, these gifts must be utilized within the church. Jesus understood community well. So guys, it's very important for us to understand that if we are going to have a church that looks like a biblical community that's going to come to maturity and be unified, all of these gifts that Jesus gave must be utilized. That is scriptural. That's not my opinion. That's exactly what Scripture teaches. But what about the chaos, right? So chaos seems to have mostly negative connotations. But if you have ever been part of any community, you know very well what chaos is. There's family issues, personal issues, community issues, etc. Right? It's bound to take place and is at times necessary to grow as a community. Although no one individual should be placed in charge over the church, God does desire order amidst the chaos and has designed roles to help us fulfill his purpose for the church. For his purpose of the church, not our purpose. Remember that. It's for God's purpose, not our purpose. God's way to bring order to the chaos is through the appointing of elders, as we observe Paul in Titus 1:5, charging the disciples in Crete to do this. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. You can also see Acts 14:23. 20:17, 20:28, 1 Timothy 3:1-16, and 5:17, James 5:14, and 1 Peter 5:1-5 concerning elders. In contrast to many North American churches, pastoral ministry extends far beyond the leadership of the pastor. In the New Testament church, elders were the leaders of the church, not pastors alone. In discussing the proper outline for church, Jim Toberlin points to the New Testament church, specifically the church in Antioch. The idea of a team-structured leadership team, according to Tamberlin, was exactly what the Antioch Church in Acts 13 displays. It had a leadership team composed of a ragtag group of which many Christians would frown upon today. Tamberlin describes for us the team members: a Jewish rabbi, Saul of Tarsus, a Jewish marketplace leader, Barnabas, a North African, Niger, a Jewish aristocrat, Manon, and a cosmopolitan Roman, Lucius. This ragtag team of believers represented the best example of a world-changing, life-giving, sending church in the Bible. Moreover, a biblical leadership model of a church consists of elders, not staff positions. So it's important for me to know that what I mean by not staff positions does not mean that people working in ministry full time should not get paid. And in fact, the Bible makes it clear that those that preach the gospel should make a living by the gospel. Okay, so I'm not saying that getting paid for ministry is bad. I'm just saying that there was no such thing as a staffed employee or a staffed person in the biblical church. So why do we have that today? No position available. Sorry, there's no pastoral available position here. We do welcome your gift of pastoring, though. Sadly, if this was a job posting on a job board, the likelihood of this church receiving applicants is slim. But this speaks to the unbiblical structure of many found in many North American churches, does it not? A defining leadership element found in the church of the New Testament is that all leaders were elders, and all elders played an important role in the community life of the church. We found no distinction between pastor and elder in Scripture. To a degree, the two were synonymous with each other, and there was no division among them. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, painful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Romans 12:3-13. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you are perfectly united in mind and thought. 1 Corinthians 1:10. That right there, side note, speaks against denominations. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its part should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. 1 Corinthians 12:25-27. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in the name or in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Philippians 2, 3 through 16. There is no indication in the New Testament of a pastor being referred to as a position as understood today. It is only referred to as a gift. Moving forward, it should be understood that pastors, quote-unquote elders, were placed in churches to equip the body to go out and do the work. Then the 11 went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Guys, it's super important. This is something I think we, so many of us, miss in the church. It says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." It does not say, "And teaching them everything I have commanded you." That's a big difference. It's teaching them to obey it. We can't forget that. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. One further point I will make on the posting of pastoral positions, or any church posting for that matter, is if a church needs to post a position opening, doesn't that reflect the lack of discipleship taking place within the church? Think about that. I'm going to read that again. If a church needs to post a position opening, doesn't that reflect the lack of discipleship taking place within that church? If a local church is making disciples in a biblically sound manner, there will be no need to post openings, because the church will have been making disciples and discipling others who are called and capable to fulfill those roles. The only reason churches post positions is because there's nobody in that church that is willing or capable to do that job, which directly reflects the fulfillment of the Great Commission in that church. And that is a really sad state, because there are open positions all over the place right now. And so we definitely need to change some things within the church, guys. So here are some post-assessment questions for you guys. So take some time to reflect on how your local church might better produce a biblical community of believers. Number two, how would your church be different if leadership was structured like the New Testament church? Question three, would most people consider your church structure simple or complicated, and why? Question four, if simple, how can you teach this to others? Five, if complicated, what needs to change, and are you willing to do it? Guys, the church structure in Scripture is very simple. We have complicated it so much, and I really hope that this chapter has opened your eyes to some of the things that need to change within your church, within your ministry, and how we can start impacting the world for Christ in a better, more biblical way, to reflect a more biblical church. So thank you guys so much for listening to the Awakening the Sleeping Giant podcast. As always, you can email me at theexchange.go@gmail.com. You can go to my website, madetheexchange.com. You can find me on social media. I would love to hear from you guys. I would love to hear some of your thoughts, your comments, any inputs. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about coming and doing some workshops. We've got some church structure workshops, some evangelism workshops, some discipleship workshops. I would love to talk to you about bringing those to your church and helping you become a more biblical church. So thanks again so much, guys, for listening. Please make sure you share this podcast with your friends, family, coworker, gym buddy, running partner, whoever that you know that would benefit from hearing this podcast. Thank you guys so much. And until next time.